Welcome to our fourth class on cultivating the heart, this Easter series. And we've already looked at a number of things. Our main verse for our time together is, above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. And I'm going to ask you to say that with me two times. Ready? Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. The second week we looked at, Lord, you can make me clean, talking about the importance of God helping us clear out the rubble, that we don't, when we start thinking about guarding our heart, we're not starting with a brand new heart that we just drove off the lot, you know, that has no miles on it and no dings in the fenders. It's maybe been through some serious problems. And so the first thing that we come to in cultivating the heart is asking God to clean our heart and to heal us. And we looked at how he healed the leper and how that's a picture of sin. Then last week we looked at the law of sowing and reaping. You remember how many people were here last week? Let's see. Okay, and you got your kernel of corn somewhere, your popcorn I gave you, your seed. We learned that you reap what you sow, later than you sow, more than you sow. Say that with me. You reap what you sow, later than you sow, more than you sow. Just the ladies. You reap what you sow, later than you sow, more than you sow. Just the men. You reap what you sow, later than you sow, more than you sow. And that's to remind us of the importance that even in those small things, that small sarcastic dig to our spouse, that even those things are tiny seeds, but that you will get back what you put out, for good or bad. It will be later, so it might not be immediately, and it will be multiplied. And if you dish out sarcasm, you'll get it back multiplied. If you dish out kind words and patience, you will get that back also multiplied. Well, tonight we want to talk about the spirit of the lowly, the importance of humility in the cultivation of our heart. Humility is one of the key qualities that we must learn in discipleship. But some topics are very hard to talk about. I mean, how are you ever going to get to the point where you are adequate to talk about prayer or humility or love? But the Bible talks about it, so sometimes somebody's got to go ahead and give it a try anyway, just for us to think about it together and trust that the Lord will help us to move forward. So I'd like you to open your Bibles with me to Matthew 11. Matthew 11, 28 through 30. Or if you want a pew Bible there. Matthew 11, 28 through 30. And before we read that, I want to give us our introductory verse, Isaiah 57:15, that I will just read. For this is what the high and lofty one says, he who lives forever, whose name is holy. I live in a high and holy place, but also with him who is contrite and lowly in spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the contrite of heart. God's eye is on the person that is lowly in spirit, contrite of heart. To bless them, to relate to them, to revive them. His radar picks up that kind of person and is drawn to that kind of person. And we want to be growing into that kind of person. So in Matthew 11, 28 through 30, Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Now, some of you are thinking, that sounds really good. That sounds like a nice cold drink of water when you've just run off the baseball diamond or been jogging around the block, realizing you're older than you thought you were, and you're so hot and sweaty, and someone hands you that glass of water. Well, this verse kind of sounds like that cold drink of water. Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. But then he says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. And I have something up here that maybe you saw. I don't know if I can even pick it up. Some of you were taking me seriously, but this is just a big yoke. No, just sorry. Jed said I shouldn't do that, but he said maybe Henry, you can get away with it. I want you to notice that this kind of a yoke that Jesus invites us to has two sides to it. When he invites us, it's not so that he can pass the burden off onto us so that he won't carry it. He's inviting us into some kind of a partnership with him so that we're right there with him. And what does it say here? It says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Isn't it true that when you walk closely with someone else, to the degree they're a good example, you will learn from them because you're seeing them up close. You're realizing they're not faking this. This is real. And they will either impress you in a good way or a bad way, depending on what qualities there are in their lives. I remember I was picked up for a missions conference one time by a pastor, and he was driving me to the church. And we were going along kind of slow at one point, and another car just kind of came over bit by bit and finally touched his car and scratched it just a little bit. Well, he went ballistic, yelling at this person, and you idiot, and this and that and the other. And this is the pastor of the church that I was going to go speak at for the missions conference. Yeah, I've never forgotten that, and it really made an impression. Someone said, don't be discouraged. You can always be used as a bad example. And that was one of those cases. But Jesus says, I want you to come and walk closely with me and learn from me. And then he says, there are two things I'm wanting you to learn from me. Now, when we think, come, learn from me, we think, well, theology, eschatology. Maybe he will tell us about the end times and when he is coming back. Maybe he will explain to us, how did Jonah survive in the belly of that fish? I have lots of questions. I'd love to learn from you, Jesus. And Jesus says, learn from me. Learn from me what? For I am gentle and humble in heart. The two main things, or two of the main things that Jesus wants us to learn as we walk with him, is gentleness and humility, and they are related. But tonight we're going to focus on humility. And then he says, and you will find rest for your souls. The rest that you desire and need is intimately related to your growth in humility. It's an interesting juxtaposition of thoughts and ideas that when you put them together, it really gives you something to think about for a while. Well, the topic of pride and humility, the word pride appears in my, when I did a search on the word, about 179 times in the Bible, the word humility, about 109 times, and the concepts appear more frequently, even more than that, but it's a very common set of terms that appears in the scripture. Let's look at our first point on understanding pride and humility. I've got this book that we used in one of our courses out at CIU called Biblical Ethics. It's kind of thick, but it's a very, very good book. It goes through the Ten Commandments and looks at all the different ethical questions. He's very thorough, but I found it particularly interesting some of the things he said in relation to what we're talking about tonight. One of the things he said was there are four root sins. Four root sins. The idea of a root sin is that it's something that, even though there might be many different manifestations above the ground, how many different kinds of sins are there? Well, I'm sure there are thousands and thousands, but his contention is that there are four big taproots down under the soil that are what give strength and impetus to all the other small sins, that the ways the sin can manifest itself. One is lust or desire, the drive to feel pleasure, to feel good, to experience pleasure. Second root sin would be greed. That's the drive to possess things, to have things, as though your life consisted in how much you had. Third is pride, which we're going to look at a little bit more, which we'll see as the desire to rise in esteem. And fourth is unbelief. It's the desire to have control. You are a little bit skeptical about God, and so you arrange your life where you pretty much have everything under control, and you can watch how things go because you don't want to surrender that control to anyone else because you don't know what they're going to do. So you hold back from surrendering everything to God because you really don't trust him, And what you're saying is, I trust me more than I trust you. I don't know what you do, but I know what I do, and I'd rather take my chances with me than with you. It's the sin of unbelief, but really is it's the drive to maintain your own control over your own life. So what's the nature of pride? You know, I think people think when they think of pride, they normally think of pride as being something where you have to talk down about the good things in your life. Say I'm a good tennis player. And so humility would be saying, well, I'm really not a very good tennis player. And they say, oh, he's so humble. Isn't he humble? If George gives a great message, and they say, oh, that was a great message. He said, no, it was really terrible. And we think that we sort of have this sort of an idea that humility is self-trash talking. You know, just talk yourself down and aw shucks, and I'm really nothing, and I'm really terrible. But we realize that McQuilkin says the following on this that I found very helpful. He says, notice that the essence of pride is a distorted view of self, leading to unwarranted self-confidence that in turn propels a dependent being into a disastrous attempt at independence. Now, he also mentions there are about 10 different Hebrew words for the concept of pride, 10 different words. Almost all have the idea of high, exalted, elevated, grand, great, big, but the idea of height. Whereas many of the 12 words for humble and the 20 root words for humiliate have the basic idea of sink, bow down, depress, put down, subdue, go down. So you really get this picture that the main things going on of these two words of pride and humility is high and low, exalted and debased. But one of the things he also brings out, like I just read, is that what the problem with pride is really that we have a false view of who we are. We think we're somebody we're not. And also we like to project to others somebody that we're not so that they will think more highly of us than they would if they really knew who we really were. And has a similar, sinful pride has a similar effect to alcohol or drugs or some kind of intoxicating element, because it distorts your view of reality. That if you are drunk with alcohol, you, in your own eyes, you're more handsome or pretty, you're stronger, you're wiser, you're a better driver. And none of those things are true. But it's distorted your way of viewing what's actually there so that you see things in the way they aren't. Because you always see, and the reason why that's so dangerous is you always act according to the way you think. If the way you think gets mixed up, then you become self-destructive. No one else, your enemy doesn't have to do anything against you. You will do it yourself because you don't see things the way they are. If I can convince you that the door now that looks like it's right there, it's actually not there. It's actually right in the middle of what looks like that blank wall. And the door is just painted on there, and the real door is in between the window and the door there, that blank wall, but that's the real door. And if I can convince you of that, and then I yell fire, you will all run and smash into the wall. Now, do I have to push you in the wall? Did I hurt you in any way? Did I make you trip or anything? No. All I did was yell fire. Why is it that you ended up getting hurt? Because you believed something that wasn't true. You had a distorted sense of reality. And pride is a distorted way of viewing yourself. It's just that you're not seeing what's truly there. It's not talking bad about the good things in your life. It's just understanding correctly what is your life and who you are and how you are in relation to God. Romans 12:3. Why don't we look at that? If you'd like to turn to your Bible to Romans 12:3, you've heard this one a lot, I think, but it's a very good passage on this. Paul is writing and he says, "For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment. The idea of sobriety. It's just seeing yourself for who you really are. Now, I want to go through some things now that may help us. It's sort of like a litmus test. This probably isn't going to be one of the most popular talks because these are sort of uncomfortable things to talk about. Fortunately, nobody's going to sit there with you and watch you and make you answer any of the questions or anything. It's just between you and God, but sometimes that's uncomfortable enough. The fact is, because of our pride, we like to think of ourselves as pretty humble. It's one of those odd things. I had a friend one time, he says, "Henry, I'm so discouraged." He says, "I've got this huge problem with pride, but then I work on it, and I do better, and I'm more humble, and then I get proud about it." I mean, it's one of those slippery sort of a things, you know? And pride, sinful pride. Now, I'm not talking about, there are several different definitions of the word pride and proud in the English language. And I'm not, so I'm, when my remarks tonight will be directed toward what I'm going to call sinful pride. Because another use of the word pride is when you say to your son, "Well, I'm so proud of you." There's nothing wrong with that. That's a very good thing. The definition meaning of that use of the word proud is I am delighted in you. I am honored to know you. I mean, it's all good things. It's not bad on their part or on your part to say that. What we're talking about is the sinful pride, the desire to appear to be somebody you're not, to believe something about yourself that's not true, to have an elevated view of where you are and your own importance in the universe. Pride is sort of like having bad breath. Often it's the other people in your life that realize at first that you've got it. Have you ever been thinking everything was fine? This has happened to me sometimes in church, and I will be, you know, say something to my wife, and about a minute later she will say, "You have terrible breath." Well, I mean, I didn't know it until she told me, you know. And pride is sort of like that too. You may think you're just doing great. It could be that others in your life are more perceptive than that. So we want to take kind of a litmus test and see, what are indications that there's a problem of sinful pride? And this isn't the kind of thing that you've either got it or you don't. I mean, you know, it's like saying, well, you're not going to go from being totally sinful to being totally righteous, or from totally proud to being totally humble, or something like that. You're always in there somewhere. But to the degree you can grow in your awareness, your understanding of it, you have more chance to pray about it and improve. So what are different ways that pride manifests itself? And I'm trying to elaborate on this because, like I said, our tendency, because of our pride, is to think we're pretty humble. That we're, you know, not like these other people that are proud, you know. I mean, not proud, just normal. And so there are ways, I think, that pride does manifest itself. And that this is sort of a thermometer. So we're just going to stick the thermometer in and see in these different kind of litmus test questions where each of us stands. The first way sinful pride can manifest itself, not always, none of these things are absolutes, but these are just possible indications, is their attitude toward their weaknesses and sins. The person with a problem with sinful pride, normally it's very difficult to correct them. You may have a spouse like that. No elbows or anything, but, you know, you may have these wonderful suggestions and you say it in the nicest way and your spouse just stonewalls you. No. That can be a problem of sinful pride. Another one would be the person is not vulnerable, will never drop their guard. That can be an indication of sinful pride. A third, it's hard for them, very hard for them to ask forgiveness. Why? Because they would have to admit that they did something wrong. Have you ever seen the gymnastics some people will go through to find some way of looking at the situation that absolves them of any responsibility in it? And where does that come from? That comes from sinful pride. Not me, you know. That's sort of like dodgeball. I was never very good at dodgeball. But another one is, in this area of weaknesses, is that whenever you talk about the importance of confessing sins, they don't like that idea. Because that means they're going to have to admit, even if it's just to God, that they haven't done everything just right. Another one is that they tend to avoid accountability. That's something that's very important these days with all the temptations, to have somebody that you, a friend that you can level with and ask for prayer. But a person with a strong case of sinful pride usually doesn't even like the idea of accountability, because it would bring shine light into areas that they want to keep hidden up, hidden away. How does pride reveal itself in terms of our conversation? The person with sinful pride doesn't tend to listen very well. They tend to have more answers than questions. Again, you may know some people like this, or other people are thinking this about you. I don't know. Tends to be the one who dominates the conversation, relatively unaware that the other person has checked out. Fortunately, this never happens in marriage. In regard to serving, the person with sinful pride tends to serve only when it makes him look good. Wants to get the credit. It's not serving for serving's sake. And because their main interest is in rising, then serving is very important because that makes you look good. But it only works if they're watching. And so if you've served and no one was watching, you have to figure out, well, how can I, in a very subtle, humble sort of a way, let them know that I was the one that did that. Ephesians 6, 5 and 6 says, "Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear, with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but like slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart." And some of you are put in situations where you have to do a lot of serving, and you know you don't, nobody knows how much it's costing you. It might be caring for an aging parent or a small child or a handicapped individual, but there's a lot of serving there. And the more you grow in humility, the more you will be able to do it in the Lord's joy. The person with sinful pride likes being called a servant, but doesn't like being treated like a servant. Now, it doesn't mean you have to like being treated like a servant, but it's a way that you can examine your heart, because we tend to think of ourselves as servants. But then every once in a while, someone treats us like one, says, "Hey, wait a minute now. You're supposed to congratulate me, not use me." And sometimes God sends somebody into our lives to help reveal what's in our heart. And it may be that we're serving more out of pride than out of a servant's heart. How does pride reveal itself in terms of spirituality? The proud person tends to be ungrateful. Why? Because they figure anything they've got, they deserved it. It's the person that's low, that has a low esteem of themselves, that the slightest gesture or word, kind word from another person, you're overflowing with gratitude because you're thinking, "I don't deserve that." There was a situation that happened in a church a number of years ago where this family was helping this, I guess he was about 12 years old, but he was, I don't know if it was a situation of being retarded or something, but he was had the mental age of about 6 years. And I think he'd been abandoned by his parents, and so they were trying to help him and minister to him. And it was his birthday, so they got him a birthday card. And they gave him the birthday card, and he was overcome. He said, "Is this for me?" And they said, "Yeah." And he says, "You're really? Thank you so much." The humble person, the little one, the lowly one, not because you're smushed under somebody's foot. No, just because you see yourself the way you really are in the sight of God, small, and say, "I didn't deserve this. Thank you so much." Overflowing with gratitude. The person with sinful pride also tends to pray little because they don't feel that much of a need for God. And if you pray little, that is why. It's not lack of discipline. It's because of the way you view yourself and the way you view God and the way you view your needs and the way you think you're going to find a solution. Because we all like solutions to our problems. And so if you don't pray, it's only because you don't think that's a solution to your problem. The person with sinful pride tends to think that he doesn't have a problem with pride. Funny thing, huh? Joseph Carroll used to say, the devil's darling sin or favorite sin is the pride that apes humility, is the pride that has learned how to fake humility. The devil's favorite sin is the pride that has learned how to fake humility. You're going to have to think about that one. The person with sinful pride tends to be nervous and tense because they're not resting in the Lord. If you're resting in the Lord and confident in Him, then you're not going to be nervous and tense. If you're nervous and tense, it's because you're not somehow resting in the Lord. And what we already learned was you rest in the Lord in part by growing in gentleness and humility. And so that's maybe a little bit long, the logic there, but they are related. The person wants to do great things for the Lord, not interested in small acts of service. Perhaps there's some people that's why they want to go full-time into missions, because that's the elite. That's the SEALs of Christianity or whatever, the Green Berets. And then sometimes there's a couple preparing to go overseas, and God stops them through a need in their child or something else, some health need. And for the ones that were going because of sinful pride, it destroys their life. For the ones that were ready to serve God wherever He called them, it's not a problem. Because the humble person is willing to do any job that God gives them. It doesn't have to be an important job in the sight of the world. The person with true humility realizes that even the cup of cold water given in the name of Jesus is important to God. In regard to status, how does sinful pride manifest itself? The person tends to be envious of other status. Somebody else gets a little bit more attention. That bothers you. Might be envious of their possessions. You have an old car, they have a new car. Abilities. That person can get up and do a great Sunday school class and I fall all over myself. Instead of rejoicing that God has given them gifts that are a blessing to me and He's given me gifts, I'm really good at fixing the coffee for everybody before Sunday school. And for God, we're doing it for Him, and it's the same to Him. But no, because this one, it's a more important ability or possession or something, that the struggle with envy is often springing from sinful pride. Name dropping is another indication of sinful pride. Likes having titles and important jobs. Doesn't want to be a deacon, wants to be an elder. Seeks to spend time with the important people and not interested in the little guy. So there's a speaker and they want to go talk to the speaker. There's somebody maybe back in one of the pews, somebody that's obviously a little poor and they're crying. You can tell they're sad. And well, let somebody else talk with them. I'm going to go talk with the person that's important so that later on I can say, well, I was talking to, you know, Pastor Crow or whatever. I'm not saying don't talk to Pastor Crow, but I'm just saying that's what's going on in your heart. Is your eye drawn, like God's heart, God's eye is drawn to that little one in need? Or is it drawn to who has the most status and trying to get near that glory? The person with sinful pride tends to want to be his own boss. Want to go into business for myself. Now, there's nothing wrong with going into business for yourself. Maybe a challenge these days, but there's nothing wrong with it. We're talking about why you want to do what you do. And if it springs from rebellion, the root sin underneath rebellion is sinful pride. Proverbs 28:25 in the New American Standard says, an arrogant man stirs up strife. And you know people, and I hope you're not one of them, that there's conflict wherever they go. It's like they're a walking string of firecrackers. Everywhere they go, there's boom, 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 you know, and they think, isn't this strange coincidence? Everywhere I go, there's arguments. Well, it's you starting them. An arrogant man stirs up strife. The person with sinful pride tends to dwell on their own problems and pains. And when you have a conversation with them, that's one of the main things that ends up coming out. Now, that doesn't mean that anybody that has any of these, necessarily it's sinful pride. It's a deep thing in the heart. The Lord has to make it clear to you whether or not that's what's going on here. The person with sinful pride tends to have a lot of self-pity. The poor me syndrome. I think that even thoughts of suicide can spring from sinful pride. Why? Not in many cases, not that way, but there are cases of thoughts of suicide where if life won't go the way I want it to go, then I'm fed up with it and I'm out of here. I'm not going to put up with this and I'm going to end my life. If the person were humble, they would think, this is awful and I would rather not live this, but it would be terrible what would happen to the people around me if I took my life. And who am I to even contemplate such a thing, to take the life that God gave me? And so even thoughts of suicide can spring from sinful pride. The person with sinful pride tends to be negative because they usually feel like they're not getting what they deserve. They tend to cry over their troubles and not over their transgressions. Think about that one. Tears are appropriate in the Scripture for when we have sinned against the Lord. But the person with sinful pride tends to be more distraught over their problems that they face than the sins that they have sinned against the Lord. And in relation to others, the person with sinful pride tends to see the speck in the other person's eye, comparing and competing. 2 Corinthians 10:12 says, "We do not dare to classify or compare ourselves with some who commend themselves. When they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are not wise." Paul says, we are not into comparing ourselves. Am I a better preacher or missionary than he is, or is he better than me? And if I'm better than him, in my estimation, well, I'll feel good about it. But if he's better than me, I'll feel bad about it. And Paul says, both roads are a slippery slope. It's better not to think about it. The person with sinful pride considers the sins of others to be much more serious than his own. You remember the passage where it says, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye? Matthew 7, 3 through 5. And pay no attention to the plank in your own eye. What is it that makes the speck in their eye look like a plank, and the plank in your eye look like a speck? It's sinful pride. It distorts your understanding of reality. It's not as though you have to think wrongly about yourself. It's that you have to learn to think rightly about yourself. And this is very important because so many people have this understanding of the pursuit of humility is just figuring out how to trash talk yourself and I'm really nothing and get low and have somebody step on me. And it's just humiliating and degrading. And it's not that at all. It's just letting God help you more and more see yourself, how you really are, how He sees you, to clear up. It's a vision correction. And everything you do will be affected by how well you see reality and how well you see yourself in the light, in God's light. The person with sinful pride is not open to being instructed by those beneath him. There are some people that you will learn from, but there are others, they can't tell me anything. You've known people that are very unteachable. Usually you don't notice it in yourself. You'd have to ask somebody else. Go over this list, if you dare, with somebody that knows you well. You may have to think about that for a while and pray for courage, because usually you get even a worse report than you were thinking you were going to get. But that teachable spirit is a humble heart. How open are you? when your child corrects you, when someone is a backseat driver. I mean, there are times when they overstep their bounds, but are you open to other people teaching you things? Well, yes, if Pastor Crow wants to tell me something, I'm open. Yeah, but how about if somebody of lower status than you says, well, I want to point something out. Well, what does he know? I mean, who does he think he is coming and telling me that? That springs from sinful pride. The humble heart says, you know, everyone knows more than me in something, and in that I can learn from him. The person with sinful pride doesn't tend to value the opinions of others. We're at the end of our list, but the ironic thing is that the people who are the most humble usually feel the worst after going through this list. Because you are growing in humility, you are more able to see what things aren't right in your life. And the person that can get all the way through this list and say, well, I'm fine, may be the one that has the biggest problem with pride. Their view of themselves is so distorted. I remember, I think I mentioned this another time, but one of the editors of a large pornographic magazine was asked if he ever, you know, he said he was Catholic, and they said, do you ever go to confession? He says, what for? You know, I don't have anything to confess. And the worse your problem is with the leprosy of the heart, as we were looking at, and with sinful pride, the less you feel you've got a problem. So if you're feeling low right now, that's good, okay? Because that means that's already an indication that the Lord is giving you grace and is working in your heart. Well, how can any of us get through that list without feeling pretty touched? But you think, well, hey, if that's what sinful pride is, then I know a bunch of people like that. I mean, it's not just me. You know, I bet we don't have one single one here that came through that unscathed. So, you know, if we're all like that, then maybe it's just not, I mean, you just can't take it that seriously. I mean, come on. Maybe it's just not that serious. And we want to look at what does the Bible say about how sin hurts us? How this sin of pride affects our lives. And that way we'll know how seriously we need to fight it. In the first case, it puts us in league with Satan. Have you ever thought of teaming up with the devil? I wouldn't suggest it. He's a devourer. He's a really rotten teammate. He's a terrible adversary, but he's not a great teammate either. You just look at the people that have been given their lives to Satan, and just one look at their face, you think, well, he's not being much of a blessing to them for all the help they're trying to give him. In Isaiah 14, there's a passage that's, I don't have it jotted down there, but in Isaiah 14, there's a passage that's often referred to Satan, considered as referring to Satan. And it says, how you have fallen from heaven, O morning star, son of the dawn. You have been cast down to earth. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. And so one of the part of the classic sin of Satan was the sin of self-exaltation, of wanting to challenge God's authority. And so when you do the same thing, guess who you're in league with? With Satan himself. He says, now that's my kind of guy. Come on, we'll team up. No, I don't want to team up with you. Second, it separates us from God. Sinful pride has an alienating effect between us and God. In James 4, 6, and 7, it says, but God gives more grace. That is why the scripture says God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Don't you have enough problems in your life already without getting God on the other side of the field? And he says, whatever you do, I'm opposing you. Well, good grief. I mean, I barely was making it when he was helping me. How am I possibly going to make it if he's opposing me? To the degree there is that problem of sinful pride that you're unwilling to deal with, to that degree, God promises that you can claim this promise. He's promised it. He says, I will oppose you. He said, submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. In third place, it keeps us from experiencing the kingdom of God. And I suppose that's why we, part of the reason why we come to church, isn't it? To enter the kingdom of heaven, to come into the kingdom of God, to share that together. And the very beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, you think whatever, Jesus is going to start off this huge three-chapter sermon, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. What's the first topic he's going to talk about? Giving to chapter 3? No. Treating your wife nicely? It'd be nice, but no, that's not the first thing he talks about. Giving to missions? No. What's the first thing Jesus talks about in the Sermon on the Mount? Blessed are those who are poor in spirit. And all commentators agree. He's saying, blessed are the humble. Why? For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Very first verse sets the tone for the whole Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are those that have allowed God to work a deep humility in their lives, because that's the kind of people that the kingdom of heaven is made up of. Sinful pride will keep you from possessing the kingdom of God. Fourth, it's a type of spiritual suicide. Proverbs 6 says there are six things the Lord hates, seven that are detestable to him. And the very first one is haughty eyes. The proud look. Now, there's this God of the universe who fills all of time and space, who has all power, that the Bible says he's a devouring fire. And we're talking, you know, all of your nightmares of big, dangerous creatures that you were afraid were going to come after you. Well, God is much bigger than all of those, and he is very dangerous. He's also very, very good, but he's very dangerous. And we have found here, there are six things he really, really hates that really make him mad. Now, if we had a big lion here, we wouldn't all be thinking, oh, I wonder how we can provoke him. You know, should we slap him or kick him? No, no, don't touch him. No, don't rile him. You know, let's just try and sneak out of here. You're not thinking about how can we make him mad. No. Trying to keep him calm. And here it says there are six things that infuriate God. And at the top of the list, it's haughty eyes. It's sinful pride. Of course, we'd never have that, would we? By the very nature that our first reaction to that is, well, that's not me. It's me. It's so ironic. It's so unfortunate, too. But anyway. The fifth, God commits himself to humble us. So if we refuse and harden our heart and say, no, I'm fine. Well, who are you to talk to me about pride? God says, well, I'm going to give you some time. Maybe you'll come to your senses and respond. But if not, I will humble you. And I assure you, it'll be much easier if you go ahead and do it than if God does. In Isaiah 2, 10 through 12, he says, go into the rocks, hide in the ground from the dread of the Lord and the splendor of his majesty. The eyes of the arrogant man will be humbled and the pride of men brought low. The Lord alone will be exalted in that day. And sixth, with sinful pride, we are an abomination to God. Proverbs 16, 5 in the New American Standard says, everyone who is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Assuredly, he will not go unpunished. I want to finish tonight by looking, and with that list we realize I can't afford to miss out on this point. This is something that obviously is a very high priority for God in my life, and so it needs to become a higher priority in my own eyes also. But one of the things that guides us in all of the other areas of the Christian life is we imitate God. He is our model. And so he is long-suffering, and so I'm to be long-suffering. And God is generous, and so I am generous. And God loves children, and so I try to love children, even when they're bad. But in this thing of humility, you listen to God, and you think, that doesn't sound humble. He says, for example, in Isaiah 48, for my own sake I do this. How can I let myself be defamed? I will not yield my glory to another. I am he, I am the first, and I am the... I mean, if I got up and said stuff like that, you would not be thinking, oh, he's so humble. Let's all copy him. We'll all be saying, I am the one. Look at all that I have done. Don't give credit to anybody else, just me. Somebody's giving credit to somebody else over there that's not me, just to me. That doesn't sound very humble. And so it kind of throws us off here in what we normally do to understand the Christian life and the qualities. We listen to God and says, well, that doesn't sound humble. Well, maybe, and we think, well, it can't be that God wants all the limelight, so he wants us to be humble and low so he can be exalted. Yeah, I mean, you've had maybe a friend like that. You know, anytime you were progressing at all, they would find some way to step on you so that they could keep the fame or glory for themselves. And you think, well, it can't be that. But what is it? What is it with God? Why does he sound like that? But one of the things I realized on this is that we have no idea what humility would look like in an infinite, perfect being. How do we express humility? We talk about our limitations. If someone says, oh, that was really good, well, you know, it just happened to work out this time. The other times it hasn't, you know, and your motives weren't all that pure either. I mean, you're just telling the truth. It was a blessing to them, but it wasn't that big of a thing. And any good thing you had that you did it with, you got from God anyway. So your part in it, your glory, and it was very small. It's mostly the credit of God, maybe your parents, all the other people that helped you. But and also you could say, well, I stumble in many ways. God can't say that. He doesn't stumble in many ways. Well, I forget things too. God doesn't forget things. Well, I sometimes struggle with that. God doesn't struggle with it. What does humility look like at an infinite scale? We have no idea. Have you ever gone up to one of those billboards that's really, really big and got it up real close, and it's just these big dots of all the color screened, and you look at the, and if you get up real close to it, you can't tell what it is. It's only as you step back from it that finally you can see what it is. And with God, we have a problem in understanding what is humility for a perfect being. God can't honestly say, oh, shucks, you know, I messed up. Whoops, he can't say that. It's not true. He never makes a mistake. What does humility look like for somebody who's perfect? Maybe your spouse has asked you that question already. But God in Jesus Christ overcame that difficulty. He says, you can't really perceive who I am and how I am and how my heart is on an infinite scale. So I'm going to shrink down. And I am going to be for you in a human body what I already am in the universe. And so when Jesus came, how did he come? Demanding respect, zapping people, trying to impress, bragging, self-promoting, big mouth in your face, I'm the one. Oh, hey, over you there, you're not listening to me. I came all this way and I'm so important. Now, he never didn't speak like that. He was gentle and humble in heart. Was he that way because he'd become a man? Uh-uh. You don't know any man that's like that. That's how God is. To me, when that hit me, that was such a revelation. The surprise was that Jesus was humble, not because he was a man. He was humble because that's the way God really is. We just can't perceive it in his infinite manifestation. But when he shrunk down, he says, well, let me scale this down so you can see who I really am. The big surprise is, he's a humble servant. Jesus chose to come not as the lion, but as the lamb. Why? Because in his heart, God is more like the lamb than the lion. And that's why he says, I oppose the proud. Why? Because they cast a shadow on me and I want all the glory. I oppose the proud, God says, because they're not my kind of people. I draw near to the humble. Why? So I can be the big cheese? No, because that's the way I am too. It's as though he transmits on a frequency. And that frequency is humility and servanthood. And that if we want to have intimate relationship with Him, He says we need to get on the same wavelength. You need to come in under this yoke with me, because there's some things I need to teach you that will bring you into blessing and rest. This isn't something where you will be degraded, debased, stepped on. No, no, no. He says this is true life, true joy, true peace. In the yoke with me, us serving others at our own expense in the joy of the Lord. He wants us for our own good to grow in humility. And as we grow in humility, in seeing ourselves the way we really are, we will grow in intimacy with Him. In Isaiah 66:2, God says, "Has not my hand made all these things, and so they came into being, declares the Lord. Has not my hand made all these things, and so they came into being, declares the Lord. This is the one I esteem, he who is humble and contrite of spirit and trembles at my word." And so next week, we're going to look at, in particular, what is the road to humility? What is it that God already does to help us, and we didn't realize that's what He was doing? We're going to look at examples of how God dealt with His dearest servants in this area. And we're going to look at how we can cooperate with God instead of making it so difficult for Him, and work together with Him on this blessing of Him correcting our understanding of who we are so that we will be safer and more of a blessing wherever we go. God is that humble servant, serving day and night, even when nobody thanks Him. Think of all the rays of sunshine today, every breath of air that even the worst people, God provided it for. And they not only didn't thank Him, they probably cursed Him 100 times today. And did He say anything? No. Our God is a humble God. And He invites us to come and take that yoke. And He says, "I have something I want to teach you, and it will be a blessing. Let's do it together." Shall we pray? Please stand as we pray. Lord, what a challenge to understand this topic, and it's not as though I understand it, and I have as many needs in this area as others, Lord. As I reject correction and have a hard heart, and we just all ask Your forgiveness and Your help, we thank You that You love us just like we are, but You also dream about us being better, being more like Jesus Christ. And we pray for the courage to walk in this adventure with You, trusting that it will be a good road and it will bear good fruit for the glory of our good God. In Jesus' name, amen.